good to see everybody out this morning. Got some that's been sick, and they're back, and they're better, and that's a good thing. Move this down a little bit. I think it's probably a little too loud. Anyway, it's good to see everybody. Before we begin, let's begin with a word of prayer. Jerry, would you lead that prayer for us? Amen. All right, so we're in the concluding lesson, probably, of the Gospels. We've been studying this now for quite some time. I've enjoyed being able to teach it. It certainly helped me with a better understanding of the Gospels and of the life of Christ. We have the prophecies concerning Christ. We have his physical life on this earth. We have his teaching. We have the great miracles that he performed to prove who he was. And it's been very fulfilling for me. Not that I haven't taught the Gospels before, but it's been in this 17-period format where you had to do it in 3 months, or part one, 3 months, and part two, 3 months. And so you really didn't have the time to spend to get in the detail that we've done. So appreciate everybody's participation in it. We last Sunday began the ascension of Jesus, Luke chapter 24, and verses 44 through 53 deal with the ascension, as well as Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Now, when we finish the Gospels, we are going into the book of Acts, and there is some overlap there, so the ascension will be in the book of Acts as well. Since we're studying the ascension now, probably won't spend a lot of time with that. But Jesus took his disciples out, was talking to them, and as he was talking to them and told them to remain in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. That power being what? The Holy Spirit, which he had promised them that when he left, that he would send them a comforter who would guide them into all truth. And they would not speak of himself, but whatsoever God told him to speak, that he would speak, this comforter being the Holy Spirit, which came on the apostles, recorded for us at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. So Jesus was carried into heaven, disappeared in the clouds, and Acts would tell us that an angel appeared to the disciples and said, "Why are you standing here looking up into heaven? This same Jesus that you've seen go into the clouds will in like manner return again." So last Sunday, as we were ending our class, we looked at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, God revealed to Daniel 500 years before this happened that it was going to come to pass. Verses 9 through 12 of Daniel chapter 7 pictures God on his throne in judgment against the nations. If you remember in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7 and following, God's talking to Daniel about the nations, principally the kingdom of Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and in the latter days, the Roman Empire. And so as we look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. These kingdoms were destroyed. And God is pictured there as sitting in judgment. And if you look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and verse 14, ties in well with Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. What did Jesus do? It's recorded in Acts chapter 1. He ascended into the clouds until he was taken out of their sight. Okay. Now this Son of Man comes to in the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before them, and there was given unto him dominion. What did Jesus say in Acts chapter 28 and verse 18? All power, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. So there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that kingdom being what?
The church.
That all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, in his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. We read that last Sunday, and then we went to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 pictures for us the throne scene of God in heaven. Daniel says that when he saw God, his hair was white as wool, his robe was white and glistening. And there it's pictured as throne as a fiery throne in judgment. But when you go to Revelation chapter 4, it shows the beauty of heaven and the beauty of that throne. The precious stones, the emerald rainbow that was over the throne, the crystal sea, clear as glass. And God sitting upon that throne. Now, when we go to Revelation chapter 21 through Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5, John gives us a picture of how beautiful heaven is going to be. The foundations of precious stones, the street of gold, the stream is clear as glass. Heaven's going to be a beautiful place. And we get so busy in our life sometimes that maybe we don't think of heaven as often as we should have. We serve God because God loves us, and God has given us hope through this Son, Jesus Christ, that we've been studying. And we serve God because of his love for us and because of the blessings that he gives us. And that reward is what? Heaven. Forever and ever and ever. And we know what the punishment is. But we see this beauty of heaven, which I'm sure it's described in terms that we can understand. But I don't think we, in our finite mind, can understand how beautiful heaven is going to be. One day being able to stand around that throne and praise God forever and ever. So in Revelation chapter 4, as we studied last week, we have this throne scene of God. God on his throne, and 24 elders sitting on the throne around, and the seven spirits described as the seven candlesticks of God, and the four beasts diverse in the way that they look, one having the face of man, one looking like a flying eagle, and they had eyes all around. In other words, they were all seeing. You think of the figurative speech in Revelation. And these four beasts, day and night, say, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is and who is to come." And the 24 elders fall down and they cast their crowns before the throne and they say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive power and glory, for you created all things, and by you they exist and were created." So let's this morning begin in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 4 sets for us the throne scene. Revelation chapter 5 tells us what took place after Jesus ascended through the clouds as he's coming back to heaven to reclaim the glory that he left when he came to this earth to fulfill the will of the Father. So it's only a few verses. Let's read those verses, and then we'll talk about it. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the numbers of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever.'" So John in his vision sees God on the throne and he has this scroll, this book in his hand, and it's written on the front and the back. And it's sealed with seven seals. And an angel proclaims loudly, "Who is able to open the seals and open the book?" And there was no one found in heaven and in earth that could open the book. So John cried. He wept because there was no one that was worthy to open the book. But one of the elders said, "Don't cry, because the Lamb of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David has overcome." How did he overcome? Through his death and resurrection. so that he can open the scroll and its seals. Now that's verse 5. Now you noticed he is of the tribe of Judah and of the seed of David. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. When Jacob was blessing his sons, he said to Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, saying that this Messiah, this Christ, would be of the tribe of Judah. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 11 through chapter 6, or verse 2 Samuel 7, verses 11 through 16, I believe it is, maybe it's 12 through 16. God promised David that the Messiah would come through his descendants, that there would not fail a descendant of his that would sit upon the throne forever. So of the line of the tribe of Judah and a descendant of David, this lamb is worthy to open the book. He's worthy to open the book because he has given himself as a sacrifice by dying on the cross and shedding his precious blood. And now he is resurrected, he has ascended into heaven, and John looked between the throne and the beast and the four and the 20 elders. And here was this lamb that looked like it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And this lamb went to the throne and took the book from the one who sat on the throne. And when he did this, the four living creatures and the four 24 elders, rather, fell down and worshiped him, each having a harp and each having a vial of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they began to sing a new song and said, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Now this is almost identical to the language in Daniel chapter 7 in verses 12 and 13. This lamb, of course, we know is Jesus. He's Christ, and he is worthy because he did what? He died on the cross. James?
How many years was that written?
About 500. About 500 years before the time of Christ, because, and we say that because we know there were 400 years of silence in between the end of Malachi and when the angel appeared to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1. We know that there was a period of time after the captivity when they returned. So, and they were in captivity for 70 years. We don't know exactly when this vision came, probably in the latter time. So we can say it was over 500 years that God showed Daniel this vision that was going to come 500, 550, 600 years later. So, good question. Good question. So, this lamb is Jesus. He's worthy because he died on the cross. He shed his blood. And in his death, he purchased for God the people of all nations and all languages for all time. And John continued to look, and there were countless numbers of angels around the throne, and they were singing loudly, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Then every creature in heaven and in earth and in the sea, the began to say to him who sits on the throne, and I've lost my place, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. So here we have Jesus who left the glory of heaven and he came to this earth to do the Father's will as God had intended from the beginning of time, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before the world began. So God had this plan, knowing that man was going to sin. And when the time was right, God sent his Son to this earth to live among men. He was rejected. He was persecuted. He was beaten. He was tempted by the devil. Now we have, after he was baptized, he was driven into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted of the devil. Do you think the devil gave up on him? Or do you think he was tempted all his life to sin? But the devil used the leaders of the Jews to try to defeat God because he's the enemy of God. He's our enemy. And so they crucified our Lord, not knowing that he was going to rise the third day. They should have. But he arose, and he was on this earth for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven. So we see from Daniel chapter 7 and from Revelation chapter 5 what happened after Jesus ascended back to the Father. And there he is. And, you know, his work isn't finished. When he ascended back to God, his work's not finished. He's still working today. And that will continue to the end of time. And when that end of time comes, then he will turn the kingdom back over to the Father. And we'll live with him for eternity if we're faithful. You think about that. You think about what a wonderful blessing it is that because of the sacrifice that Christ made for us, we have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with Christ. And we have hope that one day, we can spend eternity in heaven, a place of indescribable beauty, a place where we get up in the morning, we're not going to hurt all over. We're not going to have to drag ourselves out of bed. No sorrow, no death, no sadness, because all those things will be gone with the passing of our physical bodies. And we can't even fathom eternity. We live a lifetime on this earth, and this lifetime is short. We can't think what eternity would be. We think of the men of the Old Testament. We think of they lived 900 years or 800 years or 700 years. You think about the fact that Shem was still alive when Isaac and Jacob were born. The Bible story doesn't talk about him, but he lived, if I remember correctly, 500 years after the flood. So while we are studying the lives of Abraham and Isaac, Shem's still alive somewhere. So we think about Methuselah that lived 969 years, I believe it was. Ronnie, you can correct me if I'm wrong, or Chuck or someone else, we can't think how, number one, why would you want to live 969 years on this earth, okay? But God had a purpose for them then. But we can't imagine living 900 plus years. How can we imagine eternity? Eternity that never, never ends. We're, what, roughly 6,000 years since the creation, if we look at the biblical account. 6,000 years, eternity's not even begun. So when we think about the other alternative, which is spending eternity in hell and punishment forever and ever and ever, we should never even want to even think about that. But we have to. But think about the glory of spending eternity with God in heaven because of the sacrifice. Did you have your hand up there? Because of the sacrifice that Christ made for us, that we, through inspiration of God, have been able to study about and to know and to understand. Go ahead, Derek.
Basically, for the most part, it's kind of the same thing for most of them, that while you once were very faithful, you've fallen in these areas. And then it's interesting, right after that, right after he points the picture that you've lost your vision, you've lost your goal, you've lost your motivation as to what you should be living for, he immediately goes into the picture of heaven and how glorious heaven's going to be. You've lost sight of all of that, and then he goes right into that. And then in the following chapter, don't forget who's going to be there. The one that made all of this possible, Christ is going to be there. Like I said, it's just interesting as you read that. If you back up and look at the grand picture, the overall picture, not get too lost in the details, but he's sitting there saying, you know, all you people that were faithful to Christ, you've lost your vision, you've lost what you're looking for. And then he gives them the picture of heaven, and he says, Jesus is going to be there. One that made it all possible is going to be there. And so, going back to your original statement, I think God wants us, we need it, and God wants us to constantly think about the reward that awaits us.
Absolutely. Because that's motivation not to sin, not to give in to the devil. Because God's not going to be in hell, and the devil's not going to be ruler of hell. He's going to be punished just like everybody else. Right, right.
I know it's kind of saying the same thing.
Yes, yes,
angles, but
yes.
It's not, we shouldn't just think of it as keeping it from sin, but actually the motivation of what keeps us looking to do what's right.
Absolutely. And it's because of that sacrifice. You know, when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, most of the time we're talking, we quote, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But let's look up at verse 53. And this is talking about the end. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and that mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that sums it up. Again, what a wonderful blessing it is that we have that hope of one day being with God in heaven. And that concludes our study of the Gospels. Any comments, questions? So when we go back and review the life of Christ, we have the prophecies. And we've read some of those, and some of those we're really familiar with, and we should be familiar with. But on the road to Emmaus, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, rather, Jesus, it says, beginning at Moses and the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them all the scriptures concerning himself. Oh, I'm sorry, Ronnie, I missed you.
Perhaps we could think of the difference between time and eternity as change. In time, there's constant change.
Right.
In eternity, there is either not much or no change.
That's good. That's a good comment. And if you didn't understand what Ronnie said, if you couldn't hear him, he said, maybe we understand the difference in time and eternity. In time, there's constant change, and we know that. Life is about change. But in eternity, there is no or little change. So good thoughts. I'm sorry, I get tunnel vision. So if you want to say something and I don't see your hand, just speak out and call my name. Anything else? So we think about these prophecies. And Peter said in Acts chapter 3 and verse 18, but those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And we're going to do just a quick overview of the Gospels. It's taken us a good while to do it. But you think about the prophecies. And some of these prophecies we should be well familiar with. Genesis 3:15, that the seed of woman would bruise the head of Satan. The promises that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. That Jesus would come through the tribe of Judah, Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. As we talked about a minute ago, and we alluded to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I believe it's verses 12 through 16. If you remember, David wanted to build a temple for God, and God said, you're not going to build one because you're a man of blood, but I'll build you a house, and promised that through him and through his descendants that Christ would come. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, that there would be a famine in the land, but it would not be a famine of bread, but it would be a famine of the word of God. Isaiah chapter 7 tells us that Christ would be born of a virgin and he would be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means what? God with us, okay? That he would be the Son of God and that he would be Christ. Christ describes for us him as prophet, priest, and king. And there would be one who would come to prepare the way, Malachi chapter 4. That one who would come to prepare the way would be in the spirit of Elijah. And he's talking about who? John the Baptist, okay? That he would be despised and rejected of men, Isaiah chapter 53. That Psalm chapter 2, Psalm chapter 22 speaks of those things. Psalm chapter 2, that the rulers would put him to death, that they would part his garments among them, and for his vesture they would cast lots. All these things are prophesied. Jesus himself prophesied that he would rise the third day. So we have all these prophecies. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, that this kingdom, the church, would destroy all other kingdoms, and it would stand forever and ever and ever. And it would be for all people and all nations. And this new kingdom would have a king, and this king would be the Son of God. So we think about these prophecies that through inspiration God gave to the prophets. And we look at Daniel chapter 7 and we see the accuracy of what was spoken there and what was recorded by Daniel compared to what was spoken and what was recorded by John. You look at those things, you look at the fulfillments of prophecy, and how can you doubt that there is a creator? How can you doubt that God is real, that God created us, that God blesses us, that God has a divine plan? How can you not see? How could these elders, how could these chief priests and Pharisees not go back and look at those prophecies and see what Jesus was doing and what Jesus taught, and recognize that he was the Messiah? I don't know the answer to that. But we have his physical life, his early years, which were about 30 years, in which they surround the events of his birth and his fleeing to Egypt and his coming back and dwelling in Nazareth and his growing up. And that ended with his coming to be baptized of John. And of course, he was baptized of John in the Jordan, which began his ministry. And that lasted until Herod arrested John. And he left and went back to Galilee. We have the Samaritan woman at the well. And the period of him preaching in Galilee lasted about 18 months. And that ended with Herod's killing of John the Baptist. And then we have these four periods of withdrawal where he sought to separate himself from the crowds and prepare his disciples for the fact that he's going away. And we have the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. We have the transfiguration. We have all these things that fit in that. And then the last 6 months of his ministry, and which the raising of Lazarus, and then the last week, and his resurrection, and his exaltation that we have just finished covering. I don't know a way to do justice to do a review of the Gospels other than that. I think a review would take us a long, long time. But again, when we ask everyone what they wanted to study, the majority of people wanted to study the Gospels. It's been advantageous to me. I hope it's been advantageous to you. So next Sunday, we'll begin with an overview of the book of Acts. And we'll begin a study of Acts. Thank you for your attention.